two friends wanted to go on a once-in-a-lifetime trip over to Africa. They wanted to check something off their bucket list. So they got on a plane together. They fly over to Africa, and they go on a safari. They want to see some exotic animals. And while they're over there, they notice that there's a man who has a couple of pet elephants. And they notice that these elephants are adult size, massive, massive animals. But all that's keeping the elephant around is this tiny string, thin little string, connected to a stake in the ground. It's all that was keeping the elephant there. And so one of them went over to the owner and said, "How is this stake, this little string, holding this elephant?" And the owner explained, "Well, it's really easy. We've used that same string the entire elephant's life. From birth, we tied that elephant's foot to that string. And when it was young, it wasn't strong enough to break the string. But as it got older and older and older, much stronger, it still thinks that that string is strong enough to hold the elephant." And I think that there's a lot of Christians that are like that elephant. They've experienced a new birth, they've been regenerated, they've been granted freedom in Christ. But they're still allowing the string of sin to hold them in bondage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And one of those blessings that Christ has blessed us with is the ability to break the bondage of sin and to walk in newness of life. Unbelievers see that walk and think, "Oh, that walk looks so unattractive. You can't do anything fun. You can't do anything enjoyable. You're so tied down. I would never want to walk like that. I would never want to have to live a life like that." When in reality, they don't understand the bondage that they're in, and the satisfaction in God is greater than the satisfaction of self. I want to welcome you back to our study of Ephesians. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. In this passage that we're going to study, Paul has a list of what a new life looks like and also what an old life looks like. An unregenerate life and a regenerate life. An old man and a new man. It's a very, very practical portion of Scripture. Let's stand while we read God's Word. Starting at verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would interpret the word to us. I pray, Lord, as we examine this, the walk of the old man and the walk of the new man, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would convict us where we are still walking as the old man. Lord, I pray that we would cut the string of sin. That we wouldn't be like the elephant that's tied to something that in Christ we are able to break. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, meet us where we're at, and lead us, draw us to the Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So in this scripture, Paul addresses four areas of life. And I have these highlighted. Verse 25 deals with honesty. Verses 26 and 27 deal with anger. Verse 28 deals with generosity. And 29 and 30 deal with speech. And I would just encourage you, as we go through these four areas, allow God, just put yourself on God's examination table. Allow the Spirit to make a diagnosis. And also allow the Spirit to give you the cure. Starting with verse 25, talking about honesty. Here we see, Paul starts off with, this is what the old man looks like. The old man lies. And he's addressing Christians. He's saying, put away the old man, put away lying. There's a lot of ways that we can lie. It's not just through speech. We can be, lying is just by simple definition. Webster says, lying is being purposefully deceitful. And you can do that with words, you can do that with actions, with gestures. But I want to look a little bit beyond that. Even white lies. You know those things we call white lies? It makes it sound like it's not that bad of a lie. If you go over to someone's house and they feed you some food and it turns out that the barbecue sauce that they put on the meatballs was expired and it doesn't taste very good. And they ask you, what did you think of the food? What did you think of the meatballs? And you say, it was good. When deep down you're thinking, man, I hope that they don't invite us over again. That's lying. That's lying. Now, I also don't say, well, that was the worst meatballs I've ever had, and just be really unloving about it. But be truthful. You could just say, hey, something with the meatballs just seemed it seemed off. But I still enjoyed the fellowship. And I'm still grateful that, and be honest, if you're not grateful that they invited you, be honest, but don't lie. But it's things like that where we don't want to be rude and we're thinking we're doing the right thing. Speak truth. Put away lying. How many times has someone asked you, you've had a hard day at work, or you're having a stressful day at work, or you're watching the kids and the kids are throwing all sorts of fits, and you go to the grocery store or something and somebody asks, how are you? I'm good. And you put on that smile. I'm good. And deep down you're thinking, man, when is this day going to be over? I'm having a really tough time at work. I'm having a really tough time with the kids. I'm having a lot of stress. There's a financial obligation that I don't know how I'm going to meet. And that's really stressing me out. But you put on that smile. I'm doing good. That's lying. Speak truth. Be honest. This is what the new man does. The new man speaks truth. The new man is honest. The new man doesn't have pride that he's trying to cover for. The new man isn't trying to maintain a facade. The new man is the same in public as he is in private. The new man has integrity. So the new man could be honest and just say, hey, you know what? I'm actually really struggling today. The new man has bad days. The new man has tough times. It's not like just because someone's a believer, there's no bad days, there's no hard times, there's no difficult situations, there's no trials that you go through. No, the new man does have hard times. But the new man doesn't have to put on the facade of, I've got this. Deep down, I'm really, really struggling, I'm really discouraged, but I'm going to keep on this facade. No, the new man can be honest and say, you know what, I'm really struggling with something. I'm going through a real trial here. Me and my wife, we just had a fight. We're having a disagreement. We're having issues at home. We're having issues at work. I'm struggling with this coworker. I can't handle another meltdown for my kids. A new man can admit that and just say, this is where I'm at. You know what also a new man does? A new man sees someone who's having a tough time, sees them struggling, or sees someone wrestling, going through a trial, and calls it out. A new man can say, hey, I see you're struggling. I see that you've got some fear in your life. I see that you have this problem. I see that there's this string that's still attached that you can break through Christ. A new man calls people out, always lovingly, always wanting to see the person built up, walk better. But a new man says hard truths sometimes that somebody needs to hear. You know, in this day and age, we're really, really cautious about offending people. And our culture has hijacked the word offended. They've replaced it with the word triggered. I'm getting triggered. I can't handle what you're saying to me. I have to tune it out. I can't handle it. Triggered is just another word for being offended. I'm being offended. I can't handle it. I never want to see this church fall into such a safe, such a worry of offending someone that we can't say a hard truth that somebody needs to hear. If we can't speak truth to one another, it's going to die. We are a living body. And a living body that can't be honest and say, hey, you have a cut here. If the hand isn't allowed to help wrap up a cut in the other hand, well, then that hand is just going to keep bleeding out. And the whole body suffers for it. And that's why Paul says at the end of this verse, for we are members one of another. If one member is struggling and isn't able to identify what's going on or needs some encouragement to really face the facts of what's going on, we as brothers and sisters need to be willing to jump in there and say, hey, I want to help you wrap this up. I want to walk alongside you. I don't know if you know this, but I see a cut, a wound, a string that you still have attached to you. I want to help in that. You know, just recently, there was a situation, and I was discussing, it was a really sensitive situation that was being discussed, and I was discussing it in a setting that was not appropriate. And it just so happens that in this setting, there was someone that overheard what I was saying. And asked some questions, and I told the person, I'm sorry, I can't discuss that with you. It's too sensitive. And the person said, okay, you know, that's fine. And a day or two later, that person called me and said, hey, I don't think that what you were discussing was appropriate for the setting that you were in. The person was very loving, very gentle, wanted to caution me, and I was just so grateful that the person felt free to approach me about something that I need to be warned about. I was grateful for the truth that that person wanted to speak into my life. We need that. We need that. And yeah, it was hard to hear. Yeah, it was humbling. Nobody wants to be told, hey, you know what? That really wasn't a good decision. You know what? You could really improve here. Nobody, like, just rejoices to be humbled. But the old man, or sorry, the new man rejoices when people want to walk alongside and want to help. The new man rejoices when people want to edify him and say and exhort him and say, "Hey, you can do better. We can do better. Let's go." And so I would encourage you, this thing of speaking truth to one another, I would encourage you to make room, make a setting, set aside time, make opportunities for people that are members of the body to speak truth to you. Ask someone, if you see someone, like, man, I just love how that person walks. As in, I love how they're going about their spiritual walk. I love how they're conducting their life. That, they've got something. They're walking in a way, I want to walk like that. Allow that person, go up to that person and say, hey, I want you to mentor me. I want you to speak truth into my life because I see how you're walking and I don't quite have the same gait that you do. I want to get there. So speak into my life. Do you have time? I'd love to give you opportunity to speak in. And when you do that, when you are willing to receive and to give truth to one another, the whole body is strengthened. You are, if you're a foot, you are benefited when the hand that has a cut gets bandaged up. Because then the infection doesn't spread down to the foot. We need to be looking out for one another because we all want to be a healthy body. Next, anger. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. You know, if you would just read this at face value, you'd think, is Paul telling us to be angry? Are we supposed to just be angry all the time? Be angry? No, we won't sin, but we're just supposed to be mad. That seems really contradictory to a lot of other scriptures. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and love one another. It just doesn't seem to quite jive. But I read a Greek scholar translated this verse this way: you may be angry as far as I'm concerned if you cannot help it, but do not sin therein. I really like that translation. I think as we think about this thing of being angry, it's important to quickly look at the very next part of the verse, and that is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Have you ever gone to bed angry? Have you ever, like, somebody did something to you, the insurance guy won't pay for your roof, and you're just like, you can't get it off your mind, it's just so stuck in there, and you're just, you play that scenario over and over again of like, how could he say that only half the roof needs to be replaced? I mean, that's just foolishness. Like, why would he say it like that? And he said it in such a snarky tone. He said it in such a way that was, like, so demeaning, as if me thinking that the whole roof should be replaced was just the most foreign idea ever. No, I mean, that kind of thinking, that playing the situation, whatever happened, whatever's making you angry, playing it over and over again in your mind, it just sits there and makes you boil. And actually, eventually, once it's here long enough, eventually it comes down into here, into your stomach. You can feel your stomach get hot. You get that dark feeling. I think that most of you know what I'm talking about. Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Don't let that anger sit in your mind so long that it really, really starts to take root. Don't let it sit in your mind. And I think it's important as we look at do not let the sun go down on your wrath to also think of James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So James says, hey, be very, very slow to get angry. Now, I want to be clear. There is never, never, it's never appropriate for the new man to get angry for selfish reasons. Never. It is appropriate very, very few times for the new man to get angry when they see God's moral law being broken. Anger is not always an inappropriate response, but it had better be, it needs to be out of a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. But notice what James says. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Know the facts. Don't assume things. Don't think like, hey, something suspicious seems to be going on here, or I heard a rumor, and immediately I'm going to go to anger because if that's true, that's wrong, and I'm going to get angry about it. No, James says, hey, be swift to hear. Hear quickly. Be very slow to speak your thoughts, to speak your mind, and be very slow to get angry. That should not be the first resort. That should not be the thing that we're trying to get to whenever we have an opportunity to just get angry. So James says, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Paul says, be quick to get rid of it. So anger is the last resort, and if you get there, if you actually see it's appropriate to get there, get out of it quickly. Anger is not a part of the new man's regular walk. Something else I wanted to point out with James, that verse in James, swift to hear, slow to speak. We've all done it where we're discussing something sensitive, or we're having a heated discussion, or you're having a disagreement with someone, and you start to listen, or you pause your speaking, not to actually hear, but just to give you time to think of what you're going to say back. That's not right. Have you ever done that? When you're thinking, the only goal that you have in your mind is not to understand what the other person's saying. The only goal that you have in your mind is, what do I need to say to get this person to agree with my point? James isn't saying that. James is saying, actually hear, listen to understand. Don't listen to retort and speak back at someone. That's what James is saying. So, this thing of don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Paul is saying, get rid of it quickly. How do we do that? When somebody wrongs you and you're just mad, you're just angry, how do you get rid of that anger quickly? When you get that righteous indignation. Oh, one thing I thought of is when my wife and I were pregnant, when Carrie was pregnant with our first son, and, you know, obviously I had never seen a baby birth before, let alone my child. Didn't know what to expect, but I actually got to watch my son be born. And when that happened, it just blew my mind. It was just an amazing thing. I was seeing life come out of another life, and it just looks supernatural. I was so overjoyed, but at the same time, I had this spurt of anger. It wasn't towards my son, it wasn't towards my wife. It was this spurt of anger, thinking, how many children are killed inside the womb? And they're stopping this amazing, beautiful, supernatural thing from happening. How dare they? And how could you stop that? How could you do that? That is so wrong. And I was so happy. And as I thought about it, it made me angry. I believe that anger was good. But if I would let that anger just seethe within me, and I just think of that over and over again, all the babies are being killed. How dare they? They need to be stopped. And I let that fester in my mind day after day after day after day. Even that righteous anger, that can distract me from what God's calling me to do. That can get in the way. That can become a string of bondage. So Paul says, if you need to get angry, get rid of it quickly. And the passage that Paul is quoting, be angry and sin not, is from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm chapter 4. And this passage is really good. It lays out what we're supposed to do when we do get angry. In verse 1 and verse 3, you can see what this passage is about. It's about calling on the Lord. Call on the Lord. That's the subject. That's what the psalm is about. And you can see in verse 4, that's the quote. That's what Paul's quoting. Be angry and do not sin. After that, he says, meditate within your heart. If you want to get anger out of your heart, you first need to know, you need to admit, hey, I actually have anger in my heart. Paul isn't saying, hey, meditate within your heart, as in, hey, it's not like some kind of New Age teaching where you can just find peace within yourself. If you just get oneness within yourself, then you'll have peace and you'll be able to go to bed at night. Paul's not saying that, or not Paul. The psalmist isn't saying that. The psalmist is saying, hey, meditate in your heart. Take inventory. Know what's actually there. Don't go into self-denial when you're just mad and think, you know what? I don't think that's actually anger. I'm just dealing with some discouragement. Or it's just a little bit of frustration. Don't deny it. Take inventory of what's actually in your heart. And then, notice the instruction. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. If you want to get anger out of your heart, there's going to be a sacrifice. You got to let something go. You're going to have to give up something. You're going to have to give up, allow that person that hurt you, that caused that anger, you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm willing to let that go. You have to let the old man's ways go. You have to free that person. If you want freedom from anger, there's going to be a sacrifice. And next, you have to put your trust in the Lord. You have to trust that the Lord is going to take care of this. The Lord's going to resolve this. Like I said with the whole abortion thing that I got angry at, I can trust God that he's going to take care of it. He's the judge. He has the vengeance. It's not me. It's not my task, my responsibility to enact judgment on these people. No, it's not my role. I need to hand that over to God. No, I'll do whatever God calls me to speak out against it, but it's not my thing that I need to deal with. So you need to put your trust in the Lord. And after you do that, look what the psalmist says in verse 7. This is so beautiful. You have put gladness in my heart. You see what happened? You see what that anger got replaced with? It got replaced with gladness. And they did it by trusting in the Lord. That's trusting the Lord. That's how we can get rid of our wrath before we go to sleep at night. That's how we can get rid of our anger quickly. And the psalmist says, I can lay down in peace and sleep. Verse 27 of Ephesians 4. This is why anger is so dangerous. Because if anger sits within us for too long, we give place to the devil. Anger that is held on to will turn into bitterness. It will turn into a stronghold. Bitterness is a stronghold that the enemy can use to totally trip up your walk. The devil can wreak all sorts of havoc when you have bitterness in you. Bitterness will destroy a person. It'll destroy marriages. It'll destroy friendships. It'll destroy whole churches. When you have bitterness in your heart, it means you have an offense towards someone. Do you know what Proverbs says about a person who's offended? A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. Proverbs is saying if someone's offended, if you're an offended person, you're putting up walls. And you're protecting yourself. You're harder to capture, you're harder to win than a fortified city. That's what long-term anger turns into. It makes you go into self-protection mode. Don't get close. I've been hurt once. I'm not going to let that happen again. You keep your distance. I'll let you get so close, but you keep your distance and don't get close to my heart. I'm protecting my heart. It's been hurt too many times. And what happens is people hold on to an offense like it's some sort of safety blanket. And that blanket that's supposed to give them warmth is actually stealing them the warmth of God and the warmth of friendship. That's what bitterness leads to. Carrie Fisher once said, resentment is like drinking poison. Resentment or bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Furthermore, towards the end of the passage today, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Something I want you to think about is that last phrase, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. When you have an offense towards someone, you're saying, I'm not going to forgive that person. But Paul says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now think about this. If God is able to forgive a person, why is it that you, who are much lower than God, are not able to forgive that same person? Let's put it into perspective. I have three objects on the screen. I have a rock, a phone, and a new F-150. If I would scratch that rock, if I would take a key or a rock or something and go up to that rock and just scratch it, how big is that? How much of an offense is that? Is that a big deal? I mean, maybe a rock hugger would have an issue with it. But in reality, no one would really care. It's a rock. It doesn't have that much value. It looks kind of cool, but that's it. If I would do that same thing, take a brand new phone and take a key and just scratch the screen, that's a little bit of a bigger deal. It would, that person who owns that phone would not be happy. Now, if I take that key or a rock and I scratch that new F-150, there would be eyebrows raised. There was a new F-150 out here, and the pastor would go out and just scratch that thing. People would hear about it. Like, did you see what Pastor Layton did? How could he do that? He just ruined something that has a lot of value. So that F-150 is a much bigger deal than that phone, which still has some value, but it's not as big of an offense as that F-150. So when you think about God, who's all perfect, he is thrice holy, he has a perfect law, and we have all sinned against this perfect law. That is a big, big infraction. You scratched the F-150. You scratched it. That's a big deal. But God, who is all perfect, is still willing to say, hey, you know what? I know you scratched this, my perfect law, but I'm still willing to forgive you for that. I'm still willing to extend mercy. And yet, when someone wrongs us and we take up an offense, I'm not willing to forgive you for scratching my phone. I know that you scratched that F-150. I don't care about that. I care about my phone. I care about that. You have to pay for that. That's what we're saying. And we're essentially saying, I care more about my phone than God's F-150. I care about my law more than God's law. My law is more important for you to respect and have reverence for than God's law. You see how when you take up an offense, you are setting yourself up as God. You're making yourself the judge. And you're not willing to exercise the same forgiveness that God extends to that person. If you disagree with that analogy, you can read Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. You can read that. One last thing about this whole thing of anger. I've heard people say, and I want to be very charitable, I want to acknowledge that this usually is coming from a heart of sorrow and extreme trial. But I've heard people say, I'm just angry at God. Now, we've just read in Psalm 4 what we're supposed to do with our anger. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. And it's through that trusting that that anger gets replaced with gladness. How is a person who's angry, if a person's angry at God, they're angry at the very person that they're supposed to take that anger to? See how dangerous it is when a person says, I'm just angry at God. And so if anger always strains a relationship, if you're angry at someone, that relationship is strained. If I'm angry with my wife, do you really think that I want to take that anger to her and say, you know what, would you just heal this and would you just replace it with gladness? That's the last thing I feel like doing. I don't feel like doing that if I'm angry with her. And so if we're angry at God, that means that relationship is being strained. And I understand it happens sometimes, but I just feel pressed to say that's not a healthy spot to be in. And I would echo what Paul says, be quick to rid that anger from you. It will lead you into bitterness. It will give you a place. It will give a place for the devil to wreak havoc on your life. Next one, verse 28, regarding generosity. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's easy for us to glaze over this verse and think, well, you know, in the last couple months, I haven't stolen anything. I haven't gone to the store and stealing some candy. I remember one time when I was at the grocery store with my mom. We were going through the checkout, and as we were going through the checkout, my mom was occupied, you know, paying for the groceries. And they always have those racks of candy. You know, it's like that's the gum and the Reese's cup, which is my favorite. And there's Snickers and there's bubble gum and there's like all sorts of good things. It's like a 3-year-old's heaven. You know, it's like, oh, they just have all this stuff here. And I couldn't control myself, and I think I grabbed Reese's cups. And I grabbed it without my mother knowing. So we get out to the car, and I pull out this pack of Reese's cups, and I start opening it. And she's like, where did you get that? Well, I just took it from the store. I just wanted it. It's like, well, I didn't pay for that. So we went back inside and paid. But it's easy for us to think, well, that hasn't happened lately. I'm good. I want us to think a little bit beyond stealing physical material things. Think about your commitments. Think about, have you ever done planning with your spouse or planning on a committee or something, and you have all these dreams that you want to do. You want to, you know, have a garden, you want to have a fence, you want to, you know, a swing set for the kids or something like that, and you say, yeah, we'll put that in this fall. And then next summer comes around and it still hasn't happened. Or let's go with something a little bit smaller. Your wife says, hey, you know what? I really want these pictures hung, or I would love to have a shelf on this wall just to hold some books. And you say, yeah, I'll do that next Tuesday evening. 3 weeks goes by and it still hasn't happened. You ever do that? I have. Or if you make a commitment, say, hey, kids, I'm going to take you out for ice cream tonight. And then something comes up at work, and something comes up with church, and something comes up, things come up, and it doesn't happen. We don't think of those things as stealing, but something takes place. When you make a commitment, something is given. It's not physical, but something is given. You're giving your word, and you're committing, I'm going to give you my time, resources, my energy, I'm going to give that to you. I'm committing to that. I'm saying in the future, whenever that commitment is made, you know, if it's supposed to happen next fall or tomorrow night or whenever it is, you're saying, I'm going to allocate this slot to this thing. And when you don't do that, you're saying, I'll actually take that back. You're stealing that back. That was already given away. You're stealing it back. Kind of makes you think twice about whether or not you've stolen recently. It made me think twice. Also, the last part of this verse, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. How many of you go to work thinking, I'm going to work today to give to someone else? Or do you go to work thinking, I'm going to go to work to, you know, provide for my family, and also, you know what, I'm just really, really working towards that new truck, or I'm just really, really working so that we can get that house addition finally installed that we've wanted for years, or I'm working for this. It's really easy to do that. It's really, really easy to work only for what you want and have that attitude, well, it's my work, it's my wages. I get to spend it on number one. Paul says, don't do that. No, you need to work so that you can give to those who have need. Let that challenge your generosity. Last part, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt, it means rotten or worthless. It's spoiled. It's not worth anything. It's useless. You know, just last night, no, I think it was the night before, we were together as a family, and my in-laws from South Carolina were up here, and so we were together. My wife and all of her siblings and their spouses were all together, and we were talking, having a good time of fellowship, and I said something that was corrupt. It was worthless. It was meant as a joke, but it still wasn't edifying at all. And after I said it, I just confessed, you know what, that thing just really wasn't worth sharing. That didn't really build up anyone, and I'm sorry. The new man also admits that he's wrong and messes up and allows people to speak into their life and say, hey, you know what? I need to be freed from that string. Would you forgive me for that? We often think our actions are a lot more important than our words. But Jesus said, it's not what comes into a man's mouth that condemns him. It's what comes out of a man that condemns him. Makes you think, you know what? Maybe my actions are just as important as my words. So I say, don't leave out either one. Have actions and have words. And let them both be aligned with the word. As John says, John referred to Jesus as the word. And our words should be aligned with the word. And it's such a big deal. Paul brings in grieving the Holy Spirit. Think about the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw men to be justified by the Son and sanctified to the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit, to do that. When we say words that are corrupt, that aren't edifying to anyone, at best, it hinders that work of the Holy Spirit. It slows down the work of the Holy Spirit. At worst, it undoes the work of the Holy Spirit. We should actually, with our words, we should be instruments of the Holy Spirit, involved in his work, drawing people to the Son and to the Father, not speaking things that don't reflect God's character. So the next time you're about to say something, ask yourself, if you're unsure, does this help in the work of the Holy Spirit, or is this going to grieve the Holy Spirit? So you can see the ways of the old man and the ways of the new man in this passage. The old man lies, the old man holds anger, the old man steals, the old man has useless speech, and the old man doesn't forgive. The new man speaks truth. The new man doesn't get angry very often. If he does, he's quick to get rid of it. The new man works honestly so he can give. The new man has speech that's aligned with God and is involved in the work of the Holy Spirit, and the new man forgives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we could all walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray that throughout this next week, we would not be tied to that string of sin. I pray that we would not speak lies, but that we would speak truth, that we would, that we wouldn't hold on to anger and be bitter. I pray that we would not steal, but give. I pray that our speech would be aligned with you, and I pray that we would have the grace to forgive those who wrong us. We would have the grace to walk in newness of life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.